John chapter 5, beginning at verse 37. That verse begins in this way: "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." We've been looking at the witnesses from the Father to the Son. This is reasonable to make this connection. Jesus, if you recall, claimed equality with the Father. And therefore, if he's equal with the Father, it'd be reasonable to expect that the Father would bring testimony and be the witness to the Son. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. And he's, in essence, saying to them, if you really knew the Father, you'd know the Son. If you really honored the Father, you would honor the Son. We've been looking at the different witnesses throughout this session. We've talked about the Baptist. We've talked about the works or the miracles of Jesus. We're moving toward the final witness, which is the Holy Scriptures. We've been using the pattern of good, better, best. We're saving the best to last, the Scriptures testifying to the Son. Are there just those three, though? Is it just the Baptist and the works and the Scriptures? Well, we've been kind of taking that approach in the past, but something else may be going on in verse 37 and 38. Some have suggested that there may be another element here in these two verses, and we'll look at that this morning. Others look at verse 37 and 38 as simply an introduction or the background moving toward the Scriptures. And in fact, verse 39 very much does broach the topic of the Scriptures. So 37 and 38 is going to be our focus this morning. So let's give it some careful attention. Jesus says, "You have never," and remember, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders here. He says, "You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you." Boy, those are some harsh words. You've never heard his voice. You've never seen his form. You don't even have his word dwelling in you. And again, the audience is the Jewish leaders. "For you do not believe the one that he sent." Now, there's three elements there. You can see hearing his word, seeing his form, and having his word dwell in you. We're going to talk about each of those three. Let's start with the first one, hearing his voice. To what does that point? Does it point to Scriptures that begin in verse 39, or could it relate to something else, especially as it relates to the testimony of the Father? Now, some have suggested that maybe it is drawing upon or related to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. You remember that story? We looked at that a couple of months ago. Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, submitted himself to the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. Now, that doesn't directly relate to Jesus, but he wanted to identify with us and participate in that and to fulfill all righteousness. It was just simply a water baptism. And if you remember that story, John the Baptist was baptizing those that came out to him. Jesus came to him, and Jesus went down into the water, and John baptized him. But the thing is, when he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven, a voice of the Father from heaven to the Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." By the way, in the baptism, we've noted this before, all three members of the Trinity are present. Jesus is there. He is God the Son. He is being baptized by John. We just see the voice of the Father here. So the Father is present through his voice. And also, if you're familiar with the story, you know that the Holy Spirit was present as well. After Jesus came up out of the water, the accounts of the baptism note that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and alighted on him. So as we look at verse 37 and 38, is this a reference to hearing the voice of God connected with the baptism of Jesus? Well, probably not. Probably not. If you look back at the accounts of the baptism in the Synoptic Gospels, Luke and Matthew, the impression we get from the telling of those stories in those two Gospels, either John the Baptist heard the voice in heaven and reported what he heard, or Jesus heard the voice and reported what he heard, but we really don't get the impression in the telling of those stories that those standing on the banks of the river that day heard the voice of the Father. If that's the case, then these Jewish leaders that are talking to Jesus in John chapter 5 really couldn't be held accountable or responsible to responding to this particular testimony of the Father. It indeed is testimony. It was heard by either John or Jesus and reported by them, but it wasn't heard necessarily by the Jewish leaders. It was not a public, verifiable testimony that others could hear and respond to. And speaking of voices from heaven, voices from God the Father, there are actually two other places in the Gospels where we see God the Father voicing an affirming statement about Jesus. Let's look at those briefly. One is the Transfiguration. If you remember that story, it comes a little bit later on in the Gospels. Jesus takes a small collection of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He goes up on a mountaintop. And there on the top of the mountain, he is transfigured before their eyes. His divine nature shows forth. There's a glowing here. There are two figures who stand with Jesus, and Peter and James and John are watching this. Who are those two figures? Well, we read in the Gospels it was Moses and Elijah. And then there's also a voice from heaven. Just like we saw at the baptism, there's a voice from heaven. And by the way, as Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there talking with each other, and Peter, James, and John are watching on, what are they talking about? Well, it tells us they're talking about his departure. The fact that he has come to give his life to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We'll talk more about that later. So they're talking about his departure. And in the midst of that conversation, these are the words that are heard from heaven. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking about the departure of Jesus, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." He's talking about his death, burial, resurrection, and departure from his mission here on earth. Listen to him. He's telling you the truth. Now, like the baptism, this was not an event that the Jewish leaders would have been present for or accountable to for two reasons. One, it takes place in the future. And secondly, we know from the stories told in the Synoptic Gospel, there's only three people there that witnessed this event: Peter, James, and John. And the John being talked about here is John the Apostle, the one who is writing the Gospel of John. So he's writing about an event that he himself is very familiar with. very familiar with. In John's mind, this voice from heaven would be included in this testimony from the Father about the Son. And by the way, we noted a moment ago the glory of Jesus as he stood there, and the scriptures describe them as glowing with a heavenly essence, if you will. Remember when we looked at John chapter 17 in that high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus noted that in his pre-incarnate life, he had and enjoyed the glory of God. He left that glory and came to earth to walk this earth like one of us, to not have that unique glow or glory about him. And we also know from the scriptures that in the end, when he comes back, he will come back in glory. He will come back manifesting who he really is. So this notion of the glowing and the transfiguration of Jesus points to his true essential nature. What he enjoyed before his incarnation, what he will enjoy after he returns to the Father, who he was in his essential self. Again, the Jewish leaders would not have seen this and known this, but John, the writer of this gospel, is including it as part of the testimony. By the way, in this transfiguration, we noted that Moses and Elijah were standing with Jesus, the law and the prophets, also testifying to who Jesus was, what he came to do, his eventual departure to return to the Father. And this is interesting because, as we already know, in this context of John chapter 5, the Jewish leaders very much valued Moses. They saw the importance of Moses. They saw themselves as representative of Moses. And here we're being told that Moses himself came and affirmed who Jesus was, talked with Jesus about his mission, about his departure, and enjoyed hearing the voice of the Father when he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, the third and final time we hear a voice from the Father from heaven actually does take place in the city of Jerusalem. So maybe some of these Jewish leaders who are talking with Jesus now will hear that voice later. It comes about on Monday of Passion Week. If you remember the story of Passion Week, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He's talking with the crowds. At that point, a group of individuals identified as Greeks seek an audience with Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus. They went to one of the disciples and said, "Hey, can you get us in? We want to talk to your master." Then in the Gospel of John chapter 12, we see Jesus responding to this request and beginning to talk about himself, entertain the notion of meeting with these Greeks there in the city of Jerusalem. And in talking about this, the topic of conversation is the glory of the Son. We saw the glory in the transfiguration, but here, obviously, it's the future glory where he'll be raised from the dead, returned to the Father in all of his glory. And then in verse 28, John chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And then verse 29, the crowd, and again, you wonder how many Jewish leaders were in that crowd. And the crowd that was there, and they heard it. So they did hear this particular situation. They said it was thunder. They heard the voice and they were speculating, what could that voice be? Some thought it was thunder, others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus says, verse 30, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now, we've talked before, and we've talked about the signs and the evidence that are available to all of us, but especially the Jewish leaders, that at any point, the Jewish leaders could have believed. When we talked about the works of Jesus, we said there were some that were past, some that were present, some that were future. But these Jewish leaders persisted in their unbelief. We noted before that at any point in time, past, present, or future, they could have seen those signs for what they were. Signs pointing to the fact that the Father indeed sent the Son and believed. And if they had believed, they would have been given life, eternal life. That's the promise that was given to all who would believe. But even through all of these situations, even this last one where in the very temple where the voice was heard and recognized by so many, they would not believe. And then sadly, as you know the story, Jesus was put to death. He did go into the tomb, but he also came out. They still would not believe. At no point would they turn and believe. Let's pause here and talk about the different kinds of testimony that we've been looking at, from the Father to the Son. One thing I want us to note is that this is a situation in which we do not have multiple examples of just one kind of testimony. Rather, we have multiple kinds of testimony. What do we mean by that? Well, we know, let's say one form of testimony. One form of testimony that we're pretty familiar with is the prophetic word. So many of the law and the prophets spoke and issued prophecies about the coming Messiah. So when we talk about different testimonies, we're not talking about the same kind of things repeated hundreds of times. You know there are hundreds of prophetic words about Jesus coming throughout the Old Testament. The Gospel of Matthew is very good at doing this. So many Old Testament prophecies are quoted by the Gospel writer of Matthew. But by multiple testimonies, well, we don't mean just hundreds of different words that are all prophecy. That wouldn't be the strongest case. Instead, what is meant is that we have multiple kinds of evidence, multiple instances of testimony. Not just a prophetic word, but also the testimony of John the Baptist. Also the different miraculous signs than Jesus before, his works as we identified them at. And by the way, when it comes to his works, we noted this before, it's not all the same thing. He has multiple kinds of work. That day, as they're talking in the temple, in John chapter 5, we imagine that the person of 38 years being an invalid, being healed, that was a present day sign right there before him. But we have multiple kinds of healing. We have the very first sign that John mentions in his gospel, turning water into wine. Later on in chapter 6, we'll talk about Jesus walking on the water. Later, raising the dead. First Lazarus and then himself. The list goes on and on and on. Today, we're considering the possibility that the voice of the Father from heaven. And then we'll finish with the Holy Scriptures. Multiple kinds of testimony different witnesses, and this makes a very strong case for Jesus being the one who was sent by the Father, the Son. Just kind of give us a modern day example. You have a criminal case in a court of law. A good attorney would strive to present different kinds of evidence to prove either the guilt or the innocence of the person on trial. There would be circumstantial evidence. And any good lawyer is going to present all the circumstantial evidence that he can determine to prove either the guilt or the innocence of the person he is representing. There should also be personal testimony. Maybe they got a confession. Entering the confession as one of your bits of evidence would be pretty compelling. What about photographs? What about video evidence? All these things would be presented. And a lawyer who's going to present different kinds of evidence is going to build an even stronger case, either for or against the one he's representing. Also, a good lawyer is going to present evidence that builds up in a compelling way, builds a strong case, ending with the most dramatic or strongest evidence that is irrefutable. There's a murder trial. A good lawyer will first talk about the opportunity. Is the person on trial for murder, did he have the opportunity to commit the crime? Was he in the vicinity of where the crime took place? And so a good lawyer will start with that evidence for opportunity. And then the second one is evidence for his motive. Would this man who's on trial stand to profit by the death of the person who was murdered? Third, he may talk about the access to the murder weapon. If he can prove in a court of law that the defendant actually did have access to the murder weapon, that's going to make his case even stronger. And then the final witness. And if you've watched good dramas on TV or in the movies, it's that final witness that presents that final bit of evidence that just seals the deal. It's that eyewitness testimony who's able to identify the killer. Do you see in the courtroom the person who pulled the trigger? Yes, it's that man right there. That is the most dramatic evidence. And that's what we see here in the Gospel of John that we've been looking at. We've been talking about good, better, best. John is acting like a skilled attorney, presenting some good evidence, and then some even better evidence, and then ending with the best evidence of all, the Holy Scriptures, building a case to the point where it becomes irrefutable. This all relates to what is sometimes called the cumulative case. Not just one thing, but many things that point to the point that's trying to be made. As we've talked about the works of Jesus, the miracles, again, it wasn't just one. It was rather multiple miracles. Miracles in the past, present, and future. We mentioned that there were 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels. And again, at any point, the Jewish leaders could have decided, hey, enough is enough. Again, another miracle of Jesus. I will believe now. And with each new miracle, each new sign, the case for Jesus grows ever stronger. And this same notion of the cumulative case should also be applied to multiple kinds of testimony. With each new kind of evidence, again, the case for Jesus becomes stronger and stronger. The only reasonable thing to do is to believe. to believe in Jesus in light of the cumulative case of testimony and evidence that he is indeed the Son who was sent by the Father. Let's go back to verse 37, 38. Jesus says again, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. There are three elements here. We've already looked at hearing the voice of Jesus, or hearing the voice of the Father in heaven. Let's now talk about the second one. Never seen his form. Who has ever seen the form of God and lived? Well, that question is actually raised in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 20. There the Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. However, there are some cases in the Old Testament scriptures where an individual saw the face of God. In Genesis chapter 32, we have the story of Jacob. Jacob encountered God on his way back to the promised land, and it says there in chapter 32, he wrestled with God. Presumably, in wrestling with God, he saw the face of God in that event. Then in Exodus chapter 33, we read the story of Moses and his encounter with God. Let me read to you verses 9 and following. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. If the Lord is speaking to Moses, presumably he is hearing his voice. Verse 10. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of his own tent. And then verse 11, our key verse. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. So Moses is an individual who both heard the voice and saw the form, saw God face to face as one would see a friend. And these Jewish leaders probably didn't like that story very much, and they didn't like the accusation they heard from Jesus, because they saw themselves as the representatives of Moses. And Jesus is pointing out that they, unlike Moses, had never heard his voice, never seen his form. We know from our study of the Gospel of John that earlier we read that Jesus himself had seen the Father face to face. We read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only. And when we looked at that, we noted that God the one and only is the only begotten Son of the Father. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There are two things going on here in this passage. One, Jesus himself, as God the one and only, the only begotten Son, has seen God. And anyone who has seen Jesus has seen God. We've talked about the exchange that Jesus had with his disciple Philip in John chapter 14, where Jesus was talking about seeing the Father, and Philip said, well, Jesus, show us the Father, And Jesus, in a little bit of frustration, says, Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's one of the ironies in the situation. These Jewish leaders were standing there face to face with Jesus, having this whole conversation. If they'd only recognized that Jesus was God, the one and only, the Son sent by the Father, they could then claim, yes, we are facing God, standing before God right now. One of the great promises of the Scripture is that other people are sometimes able to see God when they see us. The Gospel, or the Apostle John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John is saying there that we, in our love for each other, bring to completion the love of God. And so when people see you and I loving on each other, it could be said that they have seen God. They see God in us. We've been talking about hearing God and seeing God. You know, there's one more element that could be included in that, and that is the inner testimony of God. We know that as believers, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and he provides a testimony, a witness for us. And so that inner testimony of the Holy Spirit is an additional witness that we enjoy as believers today. Let me read this for you. If your heart is absorbed in earthly things, you cannot please God. If you so live, death is near. But if through being under the sway of the Spirit, you are putting your old bodily habits to death, you will live. For those who are habitually led by God's Spirit are the mature children of God. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament era. And we know that believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, providing yet another witness that we enjoy about the truths of God. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, when the Apostle Paul writes, you have not received, or we have not received, and the we here is believers in Jesus Christ. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God who is from God, that you may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. And again, this is, in my mind, describing these Jewish leaders that Jesus is talking with in John chapter 5. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand him because they are spiritually discerned. And again, in my mind, the implication is the opposite would be just as true. the man with the Holy Spirit understands who Jesus is and believes the truth. Another great passage supporting this same principle comes from the Apostle John himself, the author of our gospel. And this is 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. There, the Apostle John says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son." Verse 10, "Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony in his heart." Let me read that again. "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe has made him out to be a liar, because he's not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." And again, applying this to the Jewish leaders. Verse 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son," and again, having the Son means believing in the Son, "he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son," does not believe the Son, "does not have life." Now those verses, 10, 11, and 12, they all kind of relate and apply to these Jewish leaders. In essence, they are calling God a liar. Say, "I do not believe in the testimony that you give regarding your Son." If they believed God, they would believe in Jesus. But they haven't. Let's go back now one final time to John chapter 5, verses 37-38. Again, we've noted that there are three elements in this session. We've talked about hearing the voice, seeing the form. Let's now look at the third element. "His word does not dwell in you." God's word did not dwell within them, neither the inner word of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's something that we enjoy. They did not enjoy or know. Also, even though they diligently studied the scriptures, it seems as though the written word was not in their lives as well. They did not believe what they wrote. Let's look at verse 39 now. We're going to save verse 39 for next time, but I want to address it and then go back and finish up 38. In verse 39, it says, "You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Again, we're going to save the topic of the scriptures for next time, but let's go back and finish up verse 38 for today. We've seen the three elements: hearing the voice, seeing the form, having his word dwell within us. But let's look at how verse 38 ends. The last little phrase there. It says, "For you do not believe the one he sent." The question is, what is meant? What's the purpose of that last phrase, especially that word "for" that begins? How does that word function in the sentence? Well, there's actually two possibilities. One, we can look at it in terms of that word and that phrase talks about the cause. Is it a causative phrase, or is it describing the result? How do we understand that distinction? Well, let me share this with you. Is the fact that they do not believe the result of not hearing and not seeing and not having the Word of God in their hearts? Is that the result of that? Or is the fact that they do not hear or see or have the word of God in their hearts the cause of their not believing? Is it causative or is it describing the result? I think it's actually a little bit of both. There's a sense in which when we do not believe what the Father has given us in His Son, we're not going to see the form of God, we're not going to hear the form of God, and we're not going to have His Word blessing us. It's also, kind of looking at the other perspective, it could be the result. When we don't hear, and we don't see, and we don't let God's Word indeed touch our lives, we're not going to believe. This also brings us back to that theme of believing. We've mentioned this a number of times. As we've said, the Gospel of John is very much striving to get us to believe. In fact, the word believing is used 98 times. 98 times in this Gospel. It's a major theme. We've mentioned on a couple of occasions the purpose statement. The purpose statement of the whole Gospel. Chapter 20, verse 31, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So much depends on whether or not we believe the words of the Father regarding the Son. Let's also, again, consider the words of the Apostle John from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We saw those verses a moment ago. And this is the testimony, verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, he who believes in the Son, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you so much for providing to us salvation when we trust in the Son. You gave us the Son in order to give us life. Help us to trust in you and to believe in your message so that we can have that life that you desire for us to have. We thank you that your desire is for us to be brought back into relationship with you through the Son that you have sent. Guard our hearts, bend our knee, cause us to be drawn into your presence and to rest in the truth that is your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.